Good evening. We're going to be continuing our study of the Sermon on the Mount tonight. In our last lesson, we moved into that section of chapter 5, where Jesus begins to deal with these series of contrasts. You have heard that it was said, but I say to you, and this all stems from verse 20, which is, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And of course, that seems like it's going to be some insurmountable task, but when you really think about the Pharisees, that's really not that high of a bar anyway. And so what Jesus is doing here is he's trying to help us to see how we can exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. And there's a couple of points here in this next section that we just read in our scripture reading that I think are very important to our culture today, and very important for us Christians, so that we can be pure in heart, as we just sang, and that we can take time to be holy. As we were singing that last song, I was just thinking how well that fit with what we're going to be talking about. I appreciate you picking that one for us. But we have these contrasts, and what those are dealing with are either a direct perversion of that law, or I think in this case, and in the one that we talked about last time, as far as murder is concerned, it's dealing with the fact that the Pharisees had stripped them of everything except for the external thing. And what Jesus is trying to show is that these were meant to teach you something even beyond a physical act. And so, you shall not murder. I didn't kill him. Yes, but you hate his guts. And so, you're really not much better, right? And so, we're going to be talking about adultery in the heart. And I think this is a very serious problem in our culture, and something that needs to be taken seriously so that we can guard against the things that Jesus is describing here. And so, Jesus is showing us that somebody may be able to stand up and say, well, I never touched anybody. But Jesus says that doesn't mean you're innocent. And so, again, just as the command to murder is intended to teach us to avoid even the attitudes that will lead us to murder, when God says don't commit adultery, there's things implied in that as well. Controlling the heart that will keep us from being adulterous people. And so, I want to think about what Jesus means when he talks about this adultery in the heart, and what that might mean for us today, and some applications that we can make in regard to that. So verse 27, of course, clearly begins, you shall not commit adultery. You've heard that it was said. And of course, that's exactly what the law had stated. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 14 very clearly condemns adultery. And there's some very serious consequences associated with that. You shall not commit adultery, very plainly. God couldn't have stated it any other way or any clearer. Leviticus, you might hold your finger there in Exodus 20. We'll come back in just a second. Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 10, God says, through Moses, of course, if there's any man, if there is a man who commits adultery with another man's wife, one who commits adultery with his friend's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall be put to death. And so that's the very clear teaching. And I think we understand exactly what that means. But I think it does help to continue to identify that. Adultery, of course, is a sexual relationship between two people who are married to another. And that could take various forms. You could have one of the persons married and then the other is not, and that is adultery. They are both guilty of adultery. Clearly, if they're both married to somebody else, that is very obviously adultery as well. But we also can find adultery being when if I were to divorce my spouse for a reason other than fornication and marry another, that is adultery as well. And so, or being married when you don't have the right is adultery as well. And so, that's really not the focus of this particular lesson. We'll get to that in the next lesson when we talk about marriage. But Jesus is not against this teaching. Again, he's not against the command to commit adultery, and he's not trying to undermine that. But it appears, once again, that the Pharisees have externalized the command, and the belief was one that one was righteous if they avoided the act itself. I haven't touched another woman. And what Jesus is going to go on to deal with is that command is intended to change your heart. And if it doesn't change your heart, there's something wrong. And they're, you're not innocent in that matter. And so what Jesus is teaching in Matthew chapter 5 when he says not just that you should avoid adultery, but to everyone who looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. What he's getting to there is really what you find in Exodus 20 and verse 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. I think part of the point there is she belongs to your neighbor. She doesn't belong to you. And so any desire for her is immoral, is ungodly, is unrighteous. And so when two people are married, they obviously make a covenant to avoid or to be faithful to one another. And that involves the physical union. They are going to be physically, in that sense, faithful to one another. But there's something in their heart that you're promising there too. It's not just that I'm not going to touch another woman. There's something within your mindset and your heart that you are committing as far as fidelity is concerned when you make that vow. And what Jesus is addressing here, essentially, is one who looks at another deliberately with a sexual desire. And I think that's fitting. That fits what we read about in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 2. And we know this story. This is David and Bathsheba. And so it says here, the evening came, David arose from his bed, walked around on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing. Now if we just pause right there, I don't know about your Bible, but mine has a semicolon there. If we just stopped right at the semicolon, David saw a woman bathing, and if David just decides, okay, I should not be up on the roof any longer, and turns away and walks the other direction, then no, there's nothing wrong. But note, it doesn't stop there. That's why it's a semicolon, right? That semicolon, you could stop the sentence there, but it continues on. I hope that's grammatically correct. Is that right? No. Anyway, the woman was very beautiful in appearance. How do you know that? Because it wasn't just a casual glance. There was a deliberate looking there upon this woman, and he saw, he desired her. I think you can see that's what Jesus is talking about. In Psalm 101 and verse 3, we have a picture that is very similar to that, or a psalm that relates to that concept. Psalm 101 and verse 3, I will set no vile thing before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. What David did is he set a vile thing before his eyes. Not that necessarily what the woman was doing was vile, but he continued to dwell on something which in that context was vile. And he continued to dwell on that, and it led him to adultery. And so I think we could clearly see if David acted differently after that semicolon, then none of that adultery would have happened, but that led to the adultery. And what Jesus is saying is, you deal with that heart issue first, and then the adultery will never even be a blip on the radar. And so it's not enough for one to avoid the adultery in the physical sense. Jesus says one who lusts after her has already committed adultery in the heart. Even without physical contact, sin has been committed in the heart of that individual. We've noted already that sin originates in the heart. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 19, I believe we referenced this briefly in our Bible class this morning, but out of the heart, Jesus says here, out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, sexual immoralities, thefts, false witness, and slanders. It begins in our hearts with a desire for something, and that manifests itself in whatever sin we're talking about. That's part of what James 1 is talking about when we're not tempted by God, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And then when that desire is fully grown, it gives birth to sin, and sin gives birth to death. And so, just as we discussed in talking about murder, if we want to guard against murder, we need to guard our hearts against the bitterness and the hatred and the attitudes that lead one to that point of murdering another. And to avoid adultery, we must guard our hearts from lustful thoughts so that we will not be led to the point of adultery. And in many cases, those who commit adultery have sinned well before they physically touched another person. And so if we guard ourselves from the first sin, it will keep us from the second sin. You think about somebody who's dealing with some kind of digestive issues. You know, they have sensitivities, whether it's gluten intolerance. I know that's a one that's become really big nowadays. You think about a gluten intolerance. If I don't eat it, then I'm not going to have the problem, right? If I avoid the food in the first place, then I'm not going to have the struggle, the inward struggle. That's the same with adultery. If I control the heart and the eyes, then I'm not going to ever get close to the point of the physical sin. If we could boil this down, essentially what Jesus is calling upon us to develop is an attitude of integrity, which is adherence to moral or ethical principles, soundness of moral character. We often think about integrity as doing the right thing even when no one is looking. That's what Jesus is saying is needed to possess, we need to possess in order to keep us from adultery. And so, the command, you shall not commit adultery, is not just a physical one, it's a spiritual one. And if we're going to be righteous, then we need to think about the spiritual aspect of that as well. Before we move on, I do think that there needs to be a clarification here. Jesus says the one who lusts for the woman has already committed adultery in their heart. We need to be clear that what Jesus has in mind here is not the same thing that's mentioned in chapter 5 and verse 31. Adultery. Matthew 19:9 basically restates the very same thing. Jesus is not talking about the same thing in verse 28 that he is in verse 32. That needs to be clear. There are some that want to use this passage to claim that they have the right to divorce their spouse because, well, they've committed adultery in their heart, so I'm going to put them away and I'm going to remarry and then I'm going to be good. They're going to be living in adultery. It requires the physical act of adultery. That doesn't make it any less wrong. Let's make that clear. But it doesn't give the grounds for divorce. That has to be understood, or else it will lead to adultery in the case of remarriage. And so, these are two different kinds of acts that Jesus has in mind between these two verses. But Jesus gives us an answer to what we need to do as far as overcoming this sin. Verses 29 and 30, if your right eye causes you to sin or makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you, for it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body and then for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you, for it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Now, what Jesus says here, I realize, sounds like an extreme order, and it is. He says that we ought to pluck out our eyes or cut off our hands in order to avoid sin, and that's very extreme. Now, I don't think that Jesus is literally teaching that we need to mutilate ourselves by ripping out our eyeballs or chopping off our hands in order to avoid sin. And the reason why I say that is because such outward actions wouldn't necessarily cure the heart of the problem. I've got a quotation from Paul Earnhardt in a book that he wrote regarding the Sermon on the Mount. And he says this, though the Lord is not speaking here of physical mutilation, which would be wholly ineffectual against the motions of the heart, we should not presume that the figurative intent of his words make them any less intensely painful. There are parts of us, affections, habits, attitudes, values, relationships, which have become by long cultivation so intimately a part of our personality that their removal will make the actual excision of an eye or a hand seem conservative. And so I think he kind of nails what Jesus is trying to get at here. Not that he literally is wanting us to rip our eyes out or rip our or cut our hands off, but we need to go to such drastic measures. It's as if we're cutting off a limb. That's what he's essentially telling us. And so as Paul says there, we also want to make sure that we're not reducing Jesus' words here to something that strips them of their force. Don't worry about cutting your hand off. That's not what Jesus means. And then we offer something or water it down to the point that it has no value at all to us. Clearly, Jesus uses this extreme imagery, but it means that there's some extreme surgery that is required in order to avoid this sin in the first place. So, what is it that we need to cut off? Well, it could be a number of things. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 deal with fixing our eyes on Jesus. Beginning in verse 1, he's talking about the cloud of witnesses. He says, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, laying aside every weight and the sin which so easily entangles us, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Now, when he talks about laying aside every weight, I think what he's talking about there are things that aren't inherently sinful by themselves. A very good example of that would be sports. Is sports sinful? Not in and of themselves, but if I place too much of a priority on them, then yes, that is sinful. If I'm sitting here right now and I'm thinking about the basketball game and what the score is, and maybe I'm checking my phone to see who won the game, that's a weight that needs to be laid aside. That becomes sinful because I'm placing that above the Lord, and God is not pleased with such rivalry. And so anything that is hindering us needs to be set aside. And so there's obviously the sin which so easily entangles us, but the author here is saying is not just things that are sinful. Obviously those need to go, but even things that can become sinful need to be laid aside. The reality is this is not just a struggle. And I think sometimes we talk about how we all struggle with sin, we all have difficulties, and I think that kind of could tend to diminish it a little bit. Like it's just a intense wrestling match. It's not just an intense wrestling match. This is war. And it demands a strong response. Or else we're going to lose the war. And so, many people seek the simple solution. They want the physical amputation that will help avoid temptation rather than doing the hard work of controlling their hearts. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5, that we're taking every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And that's what this radical surgery is intending to do, is to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And so I'm going to go back to that quote that we talked about to think about some of the things that we do need to cut off if we are to be faithful to God. He talks about our affections. What do you love? What things are dear to you? And then how dear are they to you? Are they hindering your relationship with God in some way? And you need to be brutally honest with yourself too. In 2 Corinthians 13, Paul says to examine yourselves, and we've got to be brutally honest with ourselves here because God will be. I can pull the wool over everybody else's eyes, but I can't God's. And so I need to be brutally honest. What are my affections? And are they coming in the way of God? What are my habits? What do I enjoy doing? What am I spending my time and my money and my energy on? Are they hindering my relationship with God? What about my values? What am I holding up as dear? What kind of relationships am I involved in? I've talked to folks who had friends. I mean, just friends. I mean, they're not even dating these people. But they had friends who were immoral and were a very poor influence on them. And they were not, they were struggling with the idea that they needed to cut them out of their lives. And it's like, you just need to remove yourself. Well, I know, but they're not willing to cut off the hand. They're not willing to separate themselves from anything that would hinder themselves from obedience to Christ. And again, 2 Corinthians 10, Take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That means I need to take any means necessary to reign over and rule over my mind. We'll get to some application to that in a moment. But Jesus says that we need to cut off our hand or pluck out our eye. And the reality is we need to remove it with urgency. Notice he says, tear it out. If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. Jesus there deals with the consequences of failing to perform spiritual surgery. They will be thrown into hell. We talked about this as a war. It's not just a wrestling match. This is a war. And losing this war will be destructive to our souls, which should impress upon us the urgency of dealing with the things that hold us back, lest they bring our souls down to hell. We've talked before about Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, where Solomon writes here that we are to guard our hearts with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. That's essentially what Jesus is saying here in Matthew chapter 5, when dealing with the lust of the heart and the removing the eye or the hand. He's saying you need to guard your heart and do so with great diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. And the reality is these things, it is a matter of life and death. You think about somebody who's had their leg amputated and you've got some of their body parts amputated because gangrene has started to set in. If they didn't cut off the limb, they were going to die. And so they cut off the limb so that the rest of their body could be saved. That's what Jesus is saying here. You need to guard your hearts, for all of your life flows from your heart. And so whatever you have to cut off, whatever you have to remove, whoever you have to remove from your heart and your life, get rid of them, because it is a matter of life and death. When we studied this passage focused on it in a particular lesson, we talked about guarding it, and we place things in people's guard sometimes. And we might say, guard this with your life. This is important to me, and I want you to guard it with your life to... That's how important, how strongly I want you to guard this. Guard your heart with all diligence. Guard it with your life, because it is your life. And so Jesus says, you act with urgency. You cut off that hand or rip out that eye, lest you be thrown into eternal torment. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 26, Jesus deals with the worth of holding on to the things that this world can bring us or give us or offer us, and yet lose our soul. And he asked the question, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeit his own soul? Or what will a man get in exchange for his soul? And again, Satan could come right up here and he could make a sales pitch to all, every one of us, and say, okay, I'm going to give you, well, let's just go bold. I'll give you all of Kansas. All of the real estate, and that's not enough. You can even offer down into Oklahoma and maybe Nebraska, maybe some of the neighboring states. I'll give you some of that too. I'll give you all of it, and I'll give you all the fame and notoriety and all the things that you could ever want in your life. And all I'm asking is in return is for your soul. And I think we would all be smart enough to sit here and think, I know what you're doing, you sly devil. That ain't worth it. All that he has to offer, and we can sit here and think, nope, that's not worth it. And then we turn around and sell our souls for far less than that. For a moment of joy at the most, for the glitter of sin and the things it will win. Have you counted the cost? And so what Jesus is saying there is, what's worth it? Is it worth losing that hand, that relationship, that friendship, that thing that you enjoy doing to go to heaven? Or would you rather have a hand? When we put it that way, that hand doesn't seem so valuable anymore. It shouldn't. Whatever it is that needs to be cut off, we need to be willing to cut it off, or else it will cost us our soul. Before we move on to some of the application, I do want to briefly say that whatever it is that needs cutting off, whatever it is that may be gripping you, and it may be powerful things that are gripping you, there is freedom to be found in Jesus. I do want to leave us with hope. Freedom is available in Christ. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. He set us free from those bonds of sin. He set us free from the oppressive bonds of the Old Testament. He set you free from sin. It was for freedom that Christ set you free. Therefore, stand firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery." You can have freedom in Christ. It's available. It's there for the taking. But it may require cutting off your hand first. It may require plucking out your eye first. But freedom is there. Freedom is found in Christ Jesus. And so we find in Romans chapter 6, verses 11 and 12, Jesus has freed us from the bonds of sin, and we need to stand firm in that freedom. What does that mean? Well, verse 11 of Romans chapter 6, Paul says, "Consider yourselves to be dead to sin." You recognize that that's a mindset. When he says, "Consider yourselves to be dead to sin," that's how you think about yourself in relation to sin. I've died to that. But I'm alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, he says in verse 12, "Do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you obey its lusts." So, comparing that or connecting that with Galatians 5. It was for freedom that Christ set you free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not subject yourselves to a yoke of slavery. He said, do not let sin reign in your mortal body anymore. Cut it off. Put up the walls of protection and don't let it back in any longer. And you know what Paul is saying in verses 11 and 12 here is that sin only has the power. Now that you've been freed from Christ, now that you've been redeemed, now that you've been freed from those bonds of sin, sin only has the power over you that you choose to give it. I'll say that again just so it sinks in. Sin only has the power over you that you choose to give it. You are the one that's empowered in Christ. And too often what people do is they enslave themselves to a yoke of slavery. When Christ said, "I've redeemed you from that. I've set you free from that." And now you're putting on the shackles once again. How foolish. And when we think about it in those terms, we can see the foolishness, the folly of it. But there's freedom if we're willing to stand firm in the freedom that is available to us in Christ Jesus. To reckon that we have died from sin, that we've been made alive to God, and that we're ruling over sin. That's what God told Cain. Sin lies at the door. You must rule over it. It will not rule over me any longer. I will rule over it. And stand firm in that freedom that we have in Jesus. For the remainder of our time, just for a few moments, I want to think about some practical ways that we can apply this, and I'll just say let's buckle up because this might get uncomfortable. We need to take lust and sexual sin seriously because Jesus shows us the seriousness of such sins. Jesus deals with the external consequences here, and that is destruction, eternal destruction, and something that we must guard against lest we find ourselves destroyed. Sexual sin, especially that of the mind, is not minor. It's not just some casual thing, and I'm a good person, I'm righteous. I struggle with this over here, but I'm godly. It doesn't work that way. It is not minor. It's not something that we want to sweep under the rug. It's not something that we don't want to to cut away from us. To continue in these sins is to destroy your soul. it will destroy your soul if you continue in them. I believe that for many, or I guess for decades now, Christians have viewed sexual sin far too lightly. At least currently, I think that's the case. For years, even the mention of it, particularly in a place like this, has been taboo and something that we just don't talk about. And I understand there needs to be propriety, there needs to be some consideration when we talk about these things. Do so with some propriety and with some care. But we need to be talking about them. Parents especially need to be talking about these things with their kids. Because you know what? Everybody else is. I've heard before these memes that go around. Somebody says you need to teach your children to love Jesus because the world's going to teach them not to. When it comes to matters of sexual sin, you need to be talking about your kids about it. Because the world is talking to them about it. And the world is filling their minds with all sorts of perversions and nonsense about these things. And if they're not hearing the alternative, the godly view of sexuality and those things, they're ill-equipped to face the dangers of the world around them. It's all over the place. We know that, right? We're not burying our heads in the sand and we're acting like it's not around us. We know it is. Whether we're watching TV or movies of any kind, whether we're listening to music or reading books, it's there. You sometimes can't even drive down the road without seeing some kind of exposure to it. Or going to the store, walking around the store, you can see it. And so we need to be recognizing the prevalence of it and guarding ourselves and especially our children against these things. Helping them to be able to handle these things so that they can enjoy freedom and not be overtaken by these things. If we don't take it seriously, it will destroy us. And I know we can watch TV shows where there's all sorts of this immorality going on and we can laugh, ha ha, you know, that was a good show. It's destructive. And if you don't think that it's having some kind of impact on your mind, you're lying to yourself. There was a book that was written, I believe, in the very late 80s or the early 90s. And the book, I mean, that far ago, I mean, 35 years ago, 36 or so. And it was dealing with how America was going to overcome their fear of the homosexuals in the coming decades. And I haven't read this book, but I've heard what they were going to do is you're going to start including your token homosexual in the sitcoms. And then the gay person comes along and then everybody, ha ha ha, it's funny. And then we move on. And what they're doing is they're desensitizing people to those things. And we can see that in that regard and how that has desensitized so many Americans, so many people in our culture to that grievous sin. But the same thing is happening with the fornication, with the adultery, and all the other things that go along with it. If you don't think it's not affecting you, it is. I promise you it is. To some degree, it's desensitizing you at the very least, which is scary. And so, if we don't take it seriously, it will destroy us. And so what are we cutting off, or how are we plucking out our eyes? It may take the form of digital amputation, removing or limiting our access to digital devices. I'm going to come back to that in just a moment. But if that's causing you to stumble, get rid of it. Or you can find software that'll help you to guard yourself if you want that. It's available. But find some way to place those boundaries to make sin less accessible to you. It could be cutting off or setting clear boundaries for those people who give occasion for temptation. Maybe there's friends that you have. Maybe you're in a dating relationship. And for those young people who aren't married yet, if you're in a dating relationship and the other person is pressuring you for fornication, you'd run. Run. Don't say, well, what if I can teach them? Run! Your soul's not worth it. I can tell you that. Cut off, set clear boundaries so that you're not carried off into temptation. or removing entertainment choices that flaunt immorality. We find in Romans chapter 13 and verse 14, Paul says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. All of these things that we've talked about, though, cutting off, removing from ourselves, whether it's physical things or whether it's people that we're cutting off from our lives, you make no provision. Make no provision for the flesh. Not a single provision for the flesh in regards to its lust. But you put on Christ and you rest in Christ and you remain in Christ. And I do want to say one quick thing to parents. And I realize I'm not in that boat yet. But parents need to be active in guarding their children from the dangers that are so readily before them. I see the young people with cell phones, and that's the parents' choice whether they want to give them to them or not. I'm not going to sit here and talk about that. But I will say if you give them these devices and you're not actively monitoring their usage and you're not putting steps in place to guard them from the pitfalls of them, you are failing your children. You are failing your children if you're not guarding them from these things. And I know we want to just say, well, I know my kids, they're strong enough. Grown adults aren't strong enough to handle the pitfalls. And we're going to hand an undeveloped child the free access to the internet and expect that they're going to make wise choices. The nation doesn't even consider them mature enough to vote. And yet we're going to expect them to make wise choices with the internet. That's foolish. That is foolish. We need to step in and place guards before them if we choose to give them these devices. So that they're not carried away. And it happens as early as 10 or 12 years old that kids are exposed to sexual sin, pornography, for instance. And so if we're not guarding them, we're failing them. And so one way that we will be able to guard ourselves is by, particularly of the adultery. If we're placing this back into the context of what Jesus is talking here as far as adultery is concerned, one way, if you are married, one way that you can guard against sin is by drinking water from your own cistern. Proverbs 5, 15 through 20. And I hope you can understand what that means there. And if you don't, just read the passage. That should help you to figure out what the proverb has in mind. Put steps in place, whether you're married or you're not, put steps in place to guard you from temptation, to keep you so that you can keep your heart pure. We sang about just a moment ago. We need to have boundaries and steps in place so that we can remain pure, but that we can help others to remain pure as well. Jesus said, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but whoever... I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. But if your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you, for it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you, for it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. This is a matter of life and death. And I know our culture has become hyper-fixated on sexuality and its various expressions. But we need to guard ourselves. We need to guard ourselves lest we be destroyed like they are. And so, we want to guard our hearts, but also declare war on sin so that we can take every thought captive, so that we can surrender ourselves to Jesus and be freed from sin and share in the victory that he has provided us through his blood. And so we can put these steps in place for ourselves so that we can walk in righteousness, not just abstaining from physical acts, but our hearts can be pure and that we can be the kind of people that Jesus is calling for us to be. And so if there's any way in which we can assist you, as we mentioned, there, if you're struggling with any of these things, freedom is found in Jesus. it's there, and he's ready to provide freedom, to break you free. That doesn't mean it's going to be easy, but you can be freed from whatever burdens are troubling you if you bring them to Jesus. And if you need to obey the gospel so that you can be cleansed of sin and be raised up into new life, we'd be happy to help you to become a child of God and to be freed from the bonds of sin so you can enjoy the blessings that are found in Christ. And if you are a child of God, if we can help you in overcoming these struggles of your heart, we'd be glad to do that as well. Our Lord is inviting us to come as a broken sinner, to walk away as a redeemed child of God. And if you need to respond to that invitation, if there's any way in which that is if you are subject to that invitation in any way, why not come while we stand and sing together?